listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents What's in a Name? The sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, October 22nd, 2017.
My mother used to call me Boris. Only sometimes, and only after she had run through the other names in the household. John, Jocelyn, Sonny, Boris, Jeannie. It wasn't just me. She did this to my siblings, too, back in the day when we were all living at home. It was usually when she was in a hurry, and trying, as she often was, to do two things at once. Sometimes we all laughed about it. Sometimes it made her exasperated with herself, and sometimes it hurt our feelings. Mom, I am standing right here in front of you, me. She had several sweet nicknames for me, too, which I won't share. And when she died, I remember thinking, no one will ever call me by those names again. How lucky I am to have had someone address me in that loving way all these years. When I come upon a note or a letter addressed to me with one of those nicknames, there is a delightful jolt of recognition. Yes, that's me. That's who I am. To be named by someone who loves you is a powerful thing. Today's readings echo this, and they affirm for us that God knows our names and that we are made in the very image of God. In the long, intimate conversation between God and Moses in our first reading, God reassures the demanding Moses, "I will go with you. I will stay with you. You have found favor in my sight. I know you by name." Moses has to argue God into it, because first God says, "Okay, I'll go." Our English translations add the phrase, "with you." But in verse 14, in the Hebrew, God says merely, "I will go." Ahead of them, alongside them, behind them, but not with them, not in the midst of this stiff-necked, complaining people. But Moses insists, "If you don't go with us, how will anyone know that we've found favor with you? How will they know that you are ours and we are yours?" And God relents. God says, "I will do the very thing that you ask me, because you have found favor with me, and I know your name. I know who you are," God says to Moses. And to Moses, God speaks the hidden name of God, Yod, He, Vav, He. Those are the Hebrew letters, and no one knows exactly how they should be pronounced, because by the time of the Second Temple, only the high priests uttered that name. And after the fall of Jerusalem, no one. They were replaced by the words the Lord, Adonai, or Hashem, the name. An effort, perhaps, to keep the commandment, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." A name is a powerful thing. I have often found this prohibition about pronouncing the name of God both appealing and, to be honest, alien, because for us, the incarnation has brought the identity of God close to us again. Or has it? Sometimes, as our third reading, our Now Testament today, reminds us, sometimes we overuse a name. We can empty it of its meaning. It can become a barrier to knowing the person we've named. I wonder how many of you have a nickname for a spouse or partner or best friend or child, which, when you gave it, was filled with love, maybe with deep tenderness, maybe with joyful silliness, but love. And now it's just a sound. Except that every once in a while, when you remember to pronounce it with intent. I think that is the meaning of the prohibition, to remind us to use God's name with intent. And I think that this is the way that God uses our names, tender and loving and full of intent. The same God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, "Thus says the Lord, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, and you are precious in my sight, and honored, and I love you." The second bit of good news I heard for us in today's lectionary readings takes us a step deeper into this question of being known. The Pharisees were plotting to catch Jesus up. I don't think they really cared about the question of taxation. They were trying to catch him in a way that will make him lose favor with the public and get in trouble with Rome. "Teacher," they said insincerely, "we know that you are sincere." But Jesus saw right through them. "Whose image is on that coin you are asking me about? Whose name is that? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And the Pharisees left amazed, not because of his opinion on taxation, but because they had not been able to trick him. Whose image is that? Is it possible that even Caesar is made in the image of God? That all things finally belong to God? I want to play with that idea for just a minute, and I hope you'll play along with me. I've borrowed an idea from my colleague, Terry Pilarski, who is an Episcopal priest. How many of you have a cell phone with you this morning? I invite you to take it out, and if it has a camera, to take a selfie. I'll do it too, although I hate them. We don't need to share them with anyone else. If you don't have a phone or you don't like to take selfies, you can simply close your eyes and think of your own self. Have an image of your own face in your mind. But if you have a phone, try it. Now, consider that picture. Ooh. Notice your own self, the shape of your face, your skin tone, the color of your eyes and their shape, the arch of your brow and the tilt of your chin. What are your thoughts as you do that? Now, as you look, either look at your phone or imagine your own face in your mind's eye, imagine that that well-known face is not just your own, but is also the face of God. Does that change how you feel about the image you see? Can you see God there? God has your eye color, your skin tone. God's face is shaped just like yours, created in the image of God. God looks like each one of us and all of us at the same time. God reveals God's self in and through every human being. God is black and brown and pink and white and olive-toned and all shades in between. God's eyes are brown, hazel, green, blue, black. God's hair is the same texture and color as yours. And of course, God is far beyond our human imagination and beyond our limitations. Now look around you at the people in the pews beside you. You don't have to say it out loud unless you want to. But think to yourself, you are the face of God. In you, I see Jesus. Each one of us is the face of God. In us, God's love, made manifest in Jesus, is revealed to the world. So, looking again at your image in your mind or your selfie, think about this. That is God looking back at you. What does God see? A beloved one, honored in God's sight, precious. Now, it's easy to imagine looking around this beloved, tender, warm, accepting congregation and catching another person's eye and saying right out loud, "You are the face of God. In you, I see Jesus." But today's scripture and our tradition remind us that every person is made in the image of God, even the ones we don't warm to, even the ones whose behavior actually drives us nuts, even the ones who commit crimes. That doesn't mean, of course, that all human behavior, even all of our own behavior, is made in God's image. I struggled with that dichotomy all week. How can the leaders who lie and deceive and plan ways to advantage the already rich while disadvantaging the already disadvantaged, how can they be made in God's image? How did they get so greedy? They, I thought. But here is the truth. They are not the only problem. I also want to protect what I have. I don't want to give up the things in my comfortable, warm home so someone else can be warm. I want to give a little, a very little, and then not have to worry about it. I don't, for instance, want to worry about homelessness here in Portland, our city within a city. My commute home to Hillsboro includes a few hundred feet on Route 405, just long enough to stay firmly in the right lane while traffic does this mad merge and crisscross in front of me. And there, in a strip of median, a foot wider than a tent, I saw that someone had set up camp. Right there, where cars are speeding past day and night, where traffic is merging and cars are crisscrossing, someone had set up a place to sleep and stay safe and warm and dry. Why on earth, I wondered, did they choose that spot? How can they sleep? Aren't they frightened? They are inches from cars flying past, 55, 60, 70 miles an hour. And I, who am made in the image of God, drove past, worrying and shaking my head about that unseen other, just a shadow against the wall of the tent in the setting sun, also made in God's image. And that is all I did. I did not double back and offer assistance of any kind. I did not call social services or even the police. I did not contact the city or the highway department. I just worried and drove past. Because just at that moment, my best friend called, and I picked it up on the car Bluetooth, and I got immersed in a conversation with my bestie about the news and our mutual dismay at Washington. But right here, someone made in the image of God, someone whose name I do not know, but God surely does, is still sleeping in a tent on a highway exit ramp. My face reflects the image of God. God knows me by name. But how will I ever know God's true, full, whole name if I go on ignoring God's image in the inconvenient people around me? And how will they know what God looks like if other people keep turning our faces away? And not just turning our faces away, but stealing all the mirrors in which they might see themselves clear and true and beloved. So I encourage myself and each one of us as we go about our week to practice this sentence: "You are the face of God. In you, I see Jesus." Because no matter what we call him, no matter what name we use for her, what matters is that we love God and can still talk to God, and that love is still the boss. Isn't that right?